Here we are. We are a week away from Easter. A lot of excitement leads up to that week, and lots of people get super ready and get engaged, and many people come who don't normally come. And for those of you who came last week and returned this week, we just want to welcome you back. We are so glad because, as Charlie said earlier, every week, 52 weeks out of the year, we are excited about the risen Christ Jesus. And we celebrate him and we learn about him and we want to learn to walk in him. And today I want to unpack a little bit more about who he is and what he was all about in this single word, King. Now this is a term that for us in the 21st century we don't normally associate with our lives too much. Or so I was thinking. But then as I look back, what are some of the most popular things in our culture today? There's a little story that's on HBO. Some of you may have heard about it or even seen it, called Game of Thrones. I don't know if anybody tracks that. It's a show. A few people watch it. And it's all about, guess what? A king. And then I was thinking about our popular sports, and who is the most popular sports figure right now, probably of any sport, most importantly of basketball? LeBron James. And what is LeBron's nickname? The King. Well, I was thinking about that this week, and I was like, you know, God, we still understand the concept of king, don't we? There's still this thing that in us, for some reason, and I believe it's because it's a holy, implanted, DNA-woven desire for leadership. And we have the King. Last week, we looked at the Easter story, and I just want to pick one verse up out of that. Last week, Matthew 27, verse 11. Jesus stands before Pilate, accused of crimes. And Pilate asks this question, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Are you the King of the Jews? This question is not just a question of, are you claiming to be? Are you a person of leadership? Are you the King of the Jews? I would want to translate that into our modern language and say this, in our modern times, is Jesus the King of your life? We talked about his death, his burial, his resurrection, and there's a lot of people who believe, we talked about the week before in Palm Sunday, there's a lot of people who believed he was a great guy. He was a great teacher. He was a healer. Here's what the Bible says about belief. James 2:19, you believe that there is one God? Great. Even the demons believe that and tremble. Belief by itself is not enough. Just belief in Jesus as a person, as a character in the story, just belief in a God is not enough. It is a very specific thing that the Lord Jesus Christ asks us to believe about him. I mentioned last week, Romans 10, verses 8 and 9. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is your heart that you believe, and you are justified, and with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. What does Paul write? What is the thing that we must profess? He is Lord. He is King and ruler of my life. Even in the New Testament, we read where that when Jesus would come into a town and there would be people who were demonically possessed, that they would run up to him and they would have yell and talk to him and say, "Mercy on me, you Son of God, you Messiah, the Christ." And they recognized his position of who he was. And he told them to be quiet because he was not ready to declare that. But here's the thing. If demons recognize him as the Son of God, if demons recognize him as the Messiah, they are not saved. Why? They do not recognize him as king. And so my challenge for us today is to start looking at what Jesus being king in our life means. In Revelation 17, 14, the angels declare this, "War has been cast against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords," and you know the rest, "King of kings. And those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful." In case you didn't know that we're talking about in the Lamb, we put this image of Lamb and Lion together when we see Jesus. In the tribe of Judah, in the Old Testament, when they were out in the desert, God set them up. He arranged the 12 tribes as they traveled across to the Promised Land. And each one of the tribes flew a banner, a flag, so that everyone could recognize what part of the tribe that they were part of. Of the line of Judah, meaning of the of all of the men who were the 12 original tribe leaders, that Judah, his tribe, was given this promise, "You will be the leaders." It says in Genesis, "The scepter will never leave the hands of Judah." That meaning the leadership will always come from this tribe. Guess what animal depicted Judah? The lion. The king. But Jesus was king and he was also sacrifice. He was also the lamb. In Revelation chapter 5, it says, "The lion of the tribe of Judah, which is the lamb that was slain, he shed his blood to purchase for God all the people of the earth, every tribe and language, because he is Jesus the King, Jesus Lord, and he purchased us." Now, I don't know about you, but when I purchase something, guess who now owns that item? My wife, you're correct. When we purchase something, it becomes, what's the word we use? Ours. It is mine. And Jesus, we read in Revelation 5, purchased us with his blood. So what does his kingship mean for us as believers? Well, because he has purchased us, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says this, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you?" The Holy Spirit dwells in us. Last week in the Old Testament, in the Easter time, I talked about how in the Old Testament that there was the Holy of Holies, the temples. That is the place in which God dwelled, and it was so sacred. No one went in except for the high priest once a year. It was a place no one would even look at for fear of God. And God ripped that separation between, and he not just came out among us, but he comes into us. He purchased us, and now that he purchased us, he moved into us. But we have to let him in, don't we? There's some of us if we could picture it, it's like we're against the door, like trying to hold him back. But God is a, Jesus is a gentleman, and we read that in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I knock. And if you will let me in, I will be with you and be part." 1 Corinthians 16:20, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. The price was Jesus Christ's blood on the cross. And Paul concludes this thought, and he says, your body is no longer yours. Your body is no longer yours. But we still have control, right? I get to decide when I get up and where I go and what I do. We don't become robots. Sometimes I wish God would do that. Paul struggled with that in Romans chapter 7. I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I want to do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me? So many of us stop that verse right there. But the next part of that is Jesus Christ, Paul declares, has set me free. He will rescue me. He has purchased me. He owns me. Now, some of us, when we own stuff, we take care of things. Boy, I remember, and I think I've shared this story before, when I was 16, I drove my parents' car. Remember I told that story? I did not really treat it that well. But by golly, I bought my car with my money. I purchased. I sacrificed. That car was clean. It was washed. I made sure it had gas. I changed the oil. People got in. No, you're not eating fast food in here. Why was the difference? I purchased it. I wanted to take care of it. Boy, wait, Jesus has purchased us. We know in Matthew chapter 6, he says, if you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be given to you. You know that I know what you need. You worry about what you eat and what you are going to wear, where you're going to sleep. But I'm here to tell you, you don't have to worry about those things. I've got them worked out. What if your car talked back to you and go, I don't feel like going there today? What would we do? We'd sell it, yeah. Well, that just seems ridiculous, doesn't it? Like, hey, car, we're going to go to Florida. No, we're not. What have you got in the car? Now, we're getting into the world now of automated driving car, right? It's a thing. It used to be like science fiction. It's now real. So there may be a day where you get in and tell the car, like, I want to go here. And it's like, no, you're not. And they go someplace else. I don't know. Especially like if you give your wife passcodes to your car, right? Now, if that works with kids, I would love it. Your teenager gets in there, I'm going over to this party. No, you're not. Bible study. We were purchased at a price, therefore we are not our own. But Jesus knows us. But Luke 6:46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but yet not do what I say? Let me say that again. Just picture this in your mind. Something this week maybe, or sometime in the last 30 days of a time when you felt prompted to go or do or say or just not go or do or say something, but you went ahead. And then you go later that night and you sit down to pray and you feel like it's just bouncing off the ceiling. How many of us would have this response from God? You call me Lord, Lord. You call upon me as your king. But why do you not do the things I say? Boy, how many of us live this way? We're under the directive of the king. We are at his command. I don't care what culture. I don't care what time period. You look at what the king represented, and when a king declared something, when he told a person to do something, guess what they did? They did it. Or they faced the consequences. Now, we have a very loving, merciful God, and he still loves us, and he still lets us be part of his kingdom, and he still counts us as sons and daughters. But I don't know if you've ever done, have you ever been somewhere and like, maybe it was at work and your boss asked you to do something and you didn't do it, and then you find out later like he asked a coworker and they did it, and now they have like an extra vacation day or they got a bonus, and you're like, oh, I didn't know that came with it. I'm going to give you the heads up right now. When God motivates you or asks you to do something, he's not just giving you a task. There is a reward at the end. Now, we may not see it here on earth, but we will be rewarded. Jesus says that your Father sees everything you do, even when you do small things. You give a glass of water, you feed somebody, you put clothes on their back. When you do the small things, he sees it and he puts it up in a tally and you will be rewarded. But we are such an instant gratification society and culture that we can't wait, can we? What's in it for me? What's in it for you is to obey your Father, your Son, the Son of God. There's a verse many of us know it. One day we will stand before Christ and he will say, what? Well done, good and what? Faithful servant. Now, I don't care what modern translation you look at for that one. It never should or will be translated, dude, that was awesome, let's hang. It was a servant who did what the king asked him to do. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I decreed, you obeyed, here is your reward. But we see this kingship, so many of us, as a binding thing. I want to be in charge, right? Like at the end of Braveheart with Wallace, you know, freedom! We declare that against God almost on a daily basis. Even while sin and life is gutting us right there. It's still doing it my way. There's a bunch of Frank Sinatras in this world. If you're under 30, there's Frank Sinatra. He's an old guy who sang. He had a famous song called I Did It My Way. I have to explain for the young folks sometimes. But in this kingship, there actually is freedom. Romans 14:8. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. So, whether we live or die, we belong to who? The Lord. There's nobody, no how, no way that's going to separate us from him or take us. Not life, not death, nothing. Jesus will care for us both in this life and in death. He is king over both life and death, not just in the here, not just in the hereafter, but the here and now. He cares for us now. How do we know that? Well, I alluded to the Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God in all these things. What all things? The basics of life. The things that we need. I want to tell you a story about what an experience I had this last weekend that just laid this out in perfect picture form. This weekend, we took my daughter down to Lee University in Tennessee to visit for a campus, to see do a campus visit, see if this was a place that she may want to go to school. And as Charlie alluded, in Evansville they had some great worship. While we were there, we got to listen to the Passion Worship Band. There's nothing about like having 6,000 college students and their parents and people in a gymnasium just worshiping God. I posted some stuff on Facebook. I mean, just like amazing stuff. And I'm like, yeah, this is great. And we're on this high. And we're like, yes, arms lifted, praising Jesus. And we get done. And you know how you're after a concert. And as Charlie said, that there's some bouncing and dancing and stuff like that. So I'm trying to keep up with the kids. And I'm a little tired. Because I'm not 18. I sat down for a little while. I'll be honest. We get done with the concert, and you know, just this amazing day of just interacting and hearing about Jesus and worshiping, and the kids are like, let's go to Dairy Queen, and we went and got ice cream, so you know, just Jesus and ice cream, that's just, oh, I mean, just right now, I'm in the moment, just, you know, I just, wow. And we dropped Jalen off. She was staying with some of the girls in the dorm. And Amy and I went back to the hotel that we had checked in at earlier that afternoon. And it's pouring down rain and it's cold. And we drag our luggage up and we stick the key in the door and it didn't work. We're like, oh, come on. So I tried the other key. It didn't work. So we get back in the car. We drive around to the, you know, the office, and we tell them, oh, I'm so sorry, make a new key, go back. Stick the key in, jiggling the door, it won't work. Amy, you know, of course, says, well, here, let me do it. There you go. So she gets the key, sticks it in, jiggling the door, and bam, a guy comes and opens up and says, what are you doing? We're like, well, we're trying to get in our room. He goes, this is my room. We go back to the office. Apparently, they rented out our room while we were gone. Now, it was Lee Day, so it's a small town. There's a couple of hundred people there to visit for the Lee Day. But also, down the road was a youth conference we didn't know about, so there's like 6,000 youth, we found out, that was in town. And Cleveland, Tennessee is not a huge city, so all the hotels were booked. By now, it's about 12:30. We're calling. We can't find places. We finally said, you know what we're going to do is we're going to go get Jalen and we're going to go home. I don't know what, I mean, or at least drive back to Knoxville, someplace else, a bigger city to find a hotel. But you know what I would love to tell you? I would love to tell you that Amy and I, we bowed heads and held hands and prayed, Lord, provide for us. We trust in you. You know all these things. But in that moment, I was king of my life. In that moment, I was on the throne. And I was trying to figure it out. And I was on websites, and I was making phone calls, and I was getting just frustrated. The car didn't have the heater on because I was so hot. And I'm just like, I don't know what to do. And we're driving over to the dorm to pick Jalen up. Amy's on the phone. Jalen's like, I want to stay another day. And we're like, oh, we're going to go. And I was at the stop sign, and this little car goes, beep, beep, and goes like, cuts in front of me. And I'm like, that's Matt Smolin. I know him. Which I knew that he goes to school there. But at 1 o'clock in the morning, it was kind of surprising to see him driving around campus. So it was a challenge to keep up with him. His parents are here. I'm sorry, you need to know this, but it was a challenge to keep up with him, but he got back to his dorm, and man, I slid in next to him, and he thought I was trying to get his parking space, but I'm like, I need a place to stay. He's like, oh yeah, come on in the dorm. And I went in, and Amy went up and found that they found another girl for her in the girl's dorm to stay at, and I stayed in the guy's dorm, And it was, you know, a 20-year-old futon with the, you know, my choice was, does the bar go on my lower back or my upper back? I had no pillows, so I took my clothes and I wadded them up and made a pillow. But I laid there, and I was like, I'm dry, and I'm warm, I'm laying down. And this verse came to my mind. Seek me first. Why did you not say? You were so busy worried about Expedia and Hotel.com and Travelocity and all those places providing you a hotel. You never asked me. And in the darkness of that dorm room, I just wanted to weep because I was like, I'm so sorry, God. You are king. If I can't trust you to find me a place to sleep. How am I supposed to trust you with the future of my children or the future of this church? Seek first. Why do we always try to be king of our own lives and provide our own way when he's like, I've got it worked. Just, I'm in charge. Belonging to the king frees us. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says this, now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit is, there is freedom. It is counterintuitive to our nature. We want to plan everything to the nth degree, and there's nothing wrong with planning and preparing. But know that Jesus has it all worked out. Jesus said in John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. In a verse that is dear to my heart, that I learned a couple of years ago, that just I love, Psalm 119:45, I will walk in the freedom. Some translations say, I will run in the freedom. For I have sought out your precepts, your laws. Who declares the precepts? The King. Who declares these laws that we can run in? The King. Boy, we were driving back yesterday, and I drove on a couple. If you ever drive through like the Smoky Mountains, there's some parts where they have these guide rails, those guard rails down, that they don't want you going off that cliff. And it was raining and the wind was blowing. I was thankful that they were there. How many of us see the law of God and we see those guardrails and we want to tear them down? So what if we go over the cliff? Woo, it's fun. God's like, but I want you to stay on the road. I want to get you to the destination. Now, some of us think that with the laws of God that we're NASCAR drivers. And if you know what I mean, it's because grinding is racing, right? That we want to just... We'll take up every square inch of this road. And then there's some of you all who want to drive right down the middle. When we drive places, Amy's always like, why are you on the line? I'm like, well, I have all 12 feet. I'm taking all 12 feet. Amy's like, I want to drive right here. I want to see both lines. There's nothing perfect right down the middle. But I don't know about you, but if you get too close to that line and there have to be other people, guess what happens? You get too close to those guardrails, guess what's going to happen to your car? So I've had to learn sometimes in my own life, when I get too close and I rub up against laws that God has given me for my protection, sometimes it hurts. And I have to get back in the middle of the lane. But in the middle of the lane, there's freedom. And I can get to where I need to go. And if you don't know this already, Jesus has a destination for you. It is with him and his Father in heaven. And I want you to get there. And he wants you to get there. And that means we have to get through the traffic of life. Belonging to God sets us free. The last thing I want us to know is this, that there can only be one king. In Philippians 2, Paul writes, he says, therefore God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name, we sang this earlier, the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. He alone is Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. You either hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. There are many of us in this room that we want to be our own king, but there can only be one king. And the sooner that we bow our knee to him, and the sooner that we let him be in charge of our life, the better our life will be. So I have this challenge. I want to challenge you. It comes out of Joshua 24. Many of you know this verse. This is a verse that was from the Old Testament, but I think it applies just as much today as it did over 3,000 years ago when he posed this question to Israelites. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods or ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, what he's talking about is these old practices, the old habits. Now, whether you came to Christ young or you came to Christ old, we all had habits that are not in alignment with God's law. And some of you have continued in those habits. Some of us continue in these habits, even as an adult. This passage is telling us you need to let that go. Choose today what you will follow. Your old ways or God's ways? He goes on to say, or do not follow the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. In other words, the world and culture that you currently are existing in. Now here's where it gets a little tricky, doesn't it? There is, and I don't believe this is an exaggeration, it's been this way for thousands of years, and it will continue to be until Christ comes and establishes one world government under him, a conflict between Christ and his laws and the world and its ruler, which is who? Satan. Well, I remember as a kid reading in the Bible when it says that there will come a time when the wrong is turned right or called right and true is called false and false is called true. And I thought, that is crazy. When will that ever be? And what kind of test would that be? And it's a litmus test right now of our culture. And the things that we stand for that comes from this Bible, that comes from the Word of God, will stand in opposition to the culture of today. And you must decide, just as we read in Joshua, choose today whom you will serve. But I pray for myself and for you that you will be able to finish the statement just as Joshua did and said this, but as for me and my house, as for me and those whom I am leading, we will serve the Lord, the King. I always throw too much scripture in there, but let me throw one more out here, Revelation 19, because I can't end this without it. Amen. Because I want you to know who it is. We celebrate at Christmas this baby, and he was precious, and he came, and he incarnated himself in the flesh. And we celebrate Easter, this man that was hung on a tree, and so many of us will look at him and just see that, a man on a tree. But I want us to look at him as he really is. Revelation 19, verse 11, I saw in heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider was called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and his head are many crowns. His name is written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven are following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword, and with it, he strikes down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress with his fury and wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh is written the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we who submit ourselves to him now, we do not do this because we are weak. We do not do this because we are just uneducated. We do not do this because we just are hoping that something is going to happen. We do this because we know who the King is. Kings have fell and nations have collapsed, but his never will. And if he will not be taken down by anything that this earth can throw at him, even death, even Satan, then what should we fear? We may worry who sits in the White House, who sits in the Kremlin, who sits in other places around this world. But I tell you right now, we have no fear of them because we are citizens of the King. Amen? Amen. And the sooner that we start living a life like that, the sooner we live in freedom and in strength and in power. But all of this means nothing if you've never submitted to his lordship. There are two people in this room, but three actually. One, those who've never accepted Christ. Let me say to you today, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to receive him as king, to make your declaration, I am part of his kingdom. Then there are some of us who have accepted him long time ago as Savior. But just like this last weekend, it's hard sometimes. I still want to be on the throne. We have got to stop. We have got to get out of the way and let him rule. And there are those of you who have been letting him rule and your life has shown it. And I am praising God for you. And you may have to take some leadership in this church and show us how to do that. He died. He buried. He rose again. And he's coming back. The next part of chapter 19 of Revelation, he establishes the government. He sits on the throne. And he rules. All nations will bow. All kings will disappear. Because when you get the real thing, the rest fades away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. That he came and that he is king. And God, that we may live in the freedom of his leadership. Heavenly Father, help us to relinquish our grasp of our own lives, of our own will, that we may follow him so that we may live not in bondage, but in freedom. Not in confusion or loss, but with clarity of direction and purpose. And may we do it all to bring glory to you. Amen.